All right, good morning, everyone. I invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5. As you're turning there, we just give our thanks for our chapel family. We always enjoy being here. And even as we came home this summer, my wife and I said, we need to spend more time, make sure we're at Fifth Avenue more this time than we were when we came home for our last furlough. But yet somehow you just find yourself always on the road. There's family to see and different things going on. But we're thankful that these next 3 weeks, or we already went through one, these next 2 weeks will be around more often. So we are going to go through Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. But just to give you an idea of where we're at, how Paul begins to address the church in Galatia, and specifically what we're going to be looking at this morning, we need to understand how he has gotten here. And so chapters 1 and 2, Paul begins to solidify himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, right? Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And he even goes on to further to say, if anybody preaches another gospel contrary to the one that we preached, let him be accursed, right? And he wants to solidify himself as an apostle. Why? Because people were coming behind him, as we have kind of coined the term Judaizers, saying, hey, yes, Jesus Christ is great, believe in him, have salvation, but in order for that to happen, you need to become a Jew. And in order to become a Jew, you need to be circumcised. And so they're following, and Paul is now writing because they're saying, yes, Paul, he's not really an apostle. And he begins to defend himself in chapters 1 and 2 to the point where he talks about a confrontation he had with Peter, right? And that he called Peter a hypocrite because he was there eating with the Gentiles. And then as James' disciples came, he gets up and he kind of removes himself. And Paul talks about how he had to rebuke him. And then as we get in chapters 3 and 4, there's this discourse of basically Paul's thesis of justification by faith. So we are not justified by the law. It's not about becoming a Jew per se, being circumcised, but it is about faith and the faith you have. And even the way it could be translated is kind of can go either way. It's faith in Christ Jesus, but it's also the faithfulness of Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul is emphasizing about the justification. So we're justified by us having faith in Christ, but we're also justified by the faithfulness of Christ to the law, which we would get into. And so do you have that discourse? And then chapter 5, Paul begins his pastoral concerns for the church, what he wants them to begin to do because of this truth of justification by faith. And so he begins to talk about the freedom they have in Christ, but he looks at the negative aspect of the law, right? And the positive aspect of being free in Christ. And up to verses 13, which we're going to read, he then begins to look at those who may abuse their freedom in Christ. And so our goal really this morning is to look at what does it mean to be free in Christ Jesus? And Paul gives us kind of an explanation. So read with me Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26. I will be reading from the NIV. It says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that the preaching would not be done with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There was a small study that was done on entrepreneurs, people who work for themselves, in a sense. And although most entrepreneurs earn less, have fewer benefits, and have more stress, it's still something that they would not give up simply because of their freedom in the workplace. They didn't want to have a boss telling them what to do. And there was this individual who I talked with, and as I begin, he explained to me, hey, I'm going to be my own boss. I'm going to be an entrepreneur. And so I asked, like, what are you going to do specifically? And he says, I'm going to be an influencer. And so he had to kind of explain to me what an influencer was, because I wasn't too sure. And he said, you know, on social media, you're going to put up products for people and say, hey, buy this product, and you're going to influence them because you have so many followers, and they're going to pay you just to put a little picture up of you holding a product. And so I said, wow, that, you know, sounds pretty interesting. And he's like, yes, it's going to be great. I'm going to quit my job, and I'm just going to put pictures on Instagram and just sell products for people. And so as time went on, about a month goes by, and you ask, hey, how's it going so far in this new business venture and as an entrepreneur? He said, it's great. You know, I don't have a set schedule. Whenever I want to do my work, I do my work, and I have nobody telling me what to do, and I've just been enjoying myself. I said, it's great. So how's the business? Are you making money? Are you losing money? Well, I've actually been living off my credit cards for the last month, and I'm going into a lot of debt. But again, I love it so far. I'm enjoying myself. And so I said, well, what do you have to do to start making money? Well, you know, I need to get up to a certain amount of followers, and then I need to present myself to companies, and then they'll start to slowly allow me to put pictures of myself with their products. And I said, okay, great. How many followers are you at? And he said, you know, I'm at 300. And I said, wow, that sounds like a lot. I mean, I wouldn't have 300 followers. And, you know, and so he's like, yeah, and how many do you have to get to actually start making some type of money? Well, he said, ideally, you want to be around 100,000 followers. And I said, wow, so you have a long way to go. Yeah, so how do you get to 100,000 followers? Well, he said, I'm not really sure. And I said, it sounds like you're in trouble. He's like, yeah, but, you know, I don't have a boss. Nobody's telling me what to do. And, you know, I love taking pictures and posting them. And you see, when you think about this individual who was starting and becoming an entrepreneur because of the freedom that he wanted and this freedom that he heard about in owning your own business, which is true, right? People say, yes, I'm going to own my own business. I'm going to become, and then all of a sudden they get into it and they're like, whoa, I had no idea. But you see, we struggle with the same aspect because we want to be free from our sin, right? We want to leave behind our sinfulness. We all have this desire to change. I mean, you have people who are becoming life coaches. People look at all the things that are happening in the world and they're saying, how can we get rid of this, right? We want to be free from the sin of the world, right? And even from the sin that we have within ourselves. And so when Jesus Christ is presented to us as, hey, this is the way that you can be free, right? We say, wow, this is what we want. And we go into it not realizing what it means to be free in Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is teaching the Galatian believers. What does it mean to be free in Christ? So as we leave here this afternoon, we're going to know what true freedom in Christ looks like. And we're going to know because we're going to look at how we can ignite our freedom in Christ. All right, or how we can employ our freedom in Christ, and that's by loving and serving one another and by walking in the Spirit. And then we're going to look at improving our freedom in Christ. So to establish the issue and what's going on, right, there was disunity in the church. And Paul kind of highlights that in verse 15, where he says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So these Judaizers coming in kind of created this division, because some people would say it kind of makes sense. Like, okay, we're free in Christ, but we can't just do whatever we want. We need to do the right thing. How do we know what's the right thing to do? Well, we look at the law that God has established back in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and we look at that, and then we begin to live by that, and that's what we can do. So it makes somewhat sense. But then there was others who were saying, but I have no idea what the law, you're meaning to tell me that I can't eat pork anymore, that I can't have shellfish? I never knew that. I was a Gentile. And so there was this division, and that it was creating, and what was happening, and the picture that Paul's creating, right, is when he says, if you bite and devour each other. Now, in Jamaica, we don't have dogs as pets, really. The most you go with a dog in Jamaica is like a security dog, okay? I don't think I've ever seen a dog inside of a house, okay? But what you do see a lot of in Jamaica is street dogs, and they walk around in herds, right? And if you ever went up to the pack of dogs, right, and you threw them something to eat, boy, are they no longer friends, right? They're all going to jump in and devour. And that's kind of the picture that Paul is giving. Like, if you bite and devour, watch out, you're going to destroy each other. And so Paul is giving a strict warning. Don't allow this to destroy you. Rather, work through it and come back to the foundational principles that he gave to the church. All right, and so he wants to address this issue, and he wants them to be free. And he doesn't want them to abuse their freedom. And so he says, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Just because we are free in Christ and we're no longer a slave to sin, it doesn't mean that we get to go and do whatever we want, right? And some people have interpreted it that way. I know a lot of people that I'll have conversations about, hey, can you lose your salvation, right? Once you're saved, can you lose it? And some people believe it because they have this mindset that if I don't believe that, then if I get saved, I'm just going to go and do whatever I want. But Paul actually says the opposite, right? He says, where grace abounds, right? Should we sin more so we get more grace in a sense? And he says, by no means. So that's not true freedom in Christ. It's not to indulge the flesh. But what does it mean to be free? He says, rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so we see the first aspect of our freedom. When we move from being a slave to sin to being free in Christ, the objective we have is to serve one another humbly in love. You know, in Jamaica, we love birthdays, all right? And Aiden, for some reason, has taken that on. It was his birthday for about 2 months, right? And that's because everybody, even in Jamaica, would tell him, Aiden, your birthday's coming up in 2 months. And everybody gets excited, and we do birthday weeks, and it's just, yes, God has given me another year of life. I'm so excited. And, if they came here and you handed them a pen on their birthday, they would be very disappointed and might think that you're sinning when you do something like that, right? But we celebrate birthdays. So I had a friend of mine who was just, he loved his birthday. And I'm like, Lord, is this okay? I really had to ask myself, because when my birthday comes around, it's just another year, you know, and maybe I'm the one that's wrong. And so I was really thinking about it, and I just mentioned to him, I said, you know, you're really excited about your birthday. Why? He said, the Lord has given me another year of life. I get this breath. I have, you know, my beautiful girlfriend, and I'm just so thankful for my life. And I said, well, you know what Paul said, right? He said, what? He said, it is far better to be with Christ. And he kind of looked at me and he said, stop talking because I'm probably going to die today. And I said, no, don't worry. You won't die. You won't die. But I thought about that, right? Paul's there and he says, it is far better to be with Christ. And so he was torn. He's like, I'm in jail, I'm in prison, right? That's in Philippians. I'm in jail, I'm in prison. I want to die because when I die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and it's far better to be with him. But what does he say after he says that? He says, it's far better to be with Christ, but nevertheless, I am here for your sake. Right? Paul's mentality was like, it's far better to be with Christ, but Christ is keeping me alive, not so I get to enjoy the pleasures of this world, but so I get to serve those whom he brings in contact with me, right? And so I'm there and I'm able to serve them. And I often think, do I live this way? Right? We live in a culture where it's all about us, right? How can I better convenient myself rather than live for the sake of others? You know, and when I had children, this really opened up my eyes, you know, and I look forward to the day Aiden is 4 years old. All right, I got one more year. And why do I look forward to that day? Because when he comes and he asks for something, I can say, you can get it yourself, right? I don't have to serve him anymore, right? And it's even, he'll walk up 6 in the morning, 5:30 in the morning, maybe on a Saturday, sleeping in, and I'm, oh yes, I get to sleep today, right? Nothing going on. Daddy, Milo, Milo. And Milo's the Jamaican version of chocolate milk, okay? So he's like, Milo, Milo. And I realize, like, boy, I have to serve my son right now. And I do that, right? I roll over, Melinda, your son needs Milo, right? And I serve him in that way. But you see, children kind of bring out that, hey, we need to serve them, right? When they cry, they're hungry, just even as infants. And so we begin to recognize, like, Lord, how am I serving those I come in contact with? I had one brother in Jamaica. He was a younger brother. He's probably about 24. And he started coming to the church where we were at. And, you know, I would spend time with him, talked with him, got to know him. He was in the police force. And, you know, one Sunday he didn't come to church. And so I just checked in on him. Hey, how's it going? You know, I didn't get to see you today. And he told me, yeah, you know, this brother so-and-so was speaking. I won't say his name, but he was speaking. And, you know, he usually goes on his soapbox and I don't appreciate what he says. And I told him, I said, you know, but you missed out on an opportunity to encourage me. Because every time I see you at church, I'm encouraged and I'm thankful that you're there and it brings joy to my heart. And I know sometimes we live in this I, me, myself kind of world, right? What can the church do for me? What can the church do for my children? What kind of message am I getting? Now, those things can be important to a degree, right? But the idea is we go into a place not asking how can we serve, but how can they serve us? And when I read through my Bible, sometimes I see it the other way around. It's I should be coming in saying, how can I serve? Not how they can serve me, because Paul lays it out. Serve one another humbly in love. And he goes on, he makes a very strong statement, right? For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I purposefully use the NIV because the way they translate it. If you have an ESV or New King James, it might say, for the entire law is fulfilled in one word, right? And because the reason the translation there is different is because the word, those words aren't there in the original. And so this word fulfilled needs an implied agent, meaning who's doing the fulfillment. Now the NIV has translated it for us. And it says that the Christian is the one fulfilling the entire law through this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we could read it that way and we could come to understand that, hey, you want to talk about how to keep the law? It's not about getting circumcised. It's not about what you eat. It's about loving your neighbor as yourself. And I'm okay with that interpretation. The other side of it is that as Paul has made the argument for justification by faith, Christ might be the implied agent, right? He's the one who is doing the fulfillment. And Paul is encouraging the readers to look to Christ. Now, I lean more towards that interpretation where the entire law is fulfilled in one word, right, which is logos, which is the word that's there. And so we see that the law is fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. All right. And so When we think of it from that aspect, we can go to Romans chapter 8. We can go back into Matthew where Christ says, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But either way, Paul wants us to understand that if we're going to be free in Christ and we're going to exercise our freedom and employ our freedom in Christ, we need to serve one another just as Jesus Christ did, right? He is that ultimate example that we have. I mean, think of the upper room where Jesus was there. He came and he washed the feet of the disciples. He took the lowliest place to the point where Peter's like, Lord, you're not going to do it. And Jesus says, I have to wash you. If I don't wash you, you have no part of me. And then Peter, being like me, right, says, hey, but don't wash my whole body then. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. I don't have to wash your whole body. You've already been washed. I just need to wash your feet. And he takes on that position, showing, right, that the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve, right? And that's the example that we have to look to. So the question, which is a very difficult question, right? And it's one of our prayer requests as a family. It's one of my personal prayer requests is, Lord, help me to not live for myself today, but recognize that you have preserved my life, not so I get to enjoy it, but simply so that I can serve those I come in contact with. How do you serve those you come in contact with? So that's point number one of employing our freedom and understanding. Number two is, Paul says, walk by the Spirit. So he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Verse 16. Now this is interesting because when Paul's kind of giving us this command to walk by the Spirit, we want to know what to do, right? And so we're going to be able to see what does it mean to walk by the Spirit. But point number one is that we must understand that it is that the walk is determined by the Spirit, right? The Spirit directs and empowers us. And when Paul's writing in the original, he actually puts the word Spirit before walk, and he does that for emphasis. And so he wants us to first understand that if you're going to walk by the Spirit, you have to understand that it is the Spirit who empowers you and directs you to walk in such a way. A lot of the times we have it backwards, where we begin to ask ourselves and say, hey, you know what? I want to change this. I want to read my Bible more. And what do? We begin to get on top of ourselves. Okay, you're going to get up tomorrow morning, right? Have you ever paused and said, I want to read my Bible more? Lord, allow the Spirit to empower me to get up. I've almost stopped using alarm clocks. I still use them sometimes because I do have long night. But just say, Lord, may the Spirit wake me up at 5 a.m. so I can get up and read my Bible earlier. And oftentimes, before my alarm gets off, I can roll over and wake up because the Lord says, there you go. Go do it. And that's more convicting to me when I pause and say, oh, I'm just tired. I'm going to go back to bed. It's more convicting. Why? Because I asked to be woken up at that time rather than just setting an alarm. So we have to ask ourselves, how are we asking the Spirit to empower us and to direct us as we live in the freedom of Christ? And Paul says, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh when you walk this way. So when we're walking by the Spirit, again, Paul uses a double negative. We don't talk in double negatives in English. So, you know, it's probably improper. I don't know if my mom used to say it to me or my dad, somebody used to say, that won't do you no good. All right? Improper English, right? That won't do you no good. Whereas Paul, that's what Paul's saying is, he says, you will not in no way gratify the desires of the flesh, right? He uses a double negative, which is saying that it won't happen. So if we can just recognize that if we ask the Spirit to direct us and empower us, and we walk by that way in which he does lead us, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It won't happen. Is that a prayer request of ours? Is that what we come before the Lord asking? May we walk by the Spirit. And so how do we do that? How do we handle this walking by the Spirit or walking by the flesh? Well, Paul says the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh, right? They are in conflict with each other. Why? So that you are not to do whatever you want. Now, we can interpret this in a number of different ways. So that you are not to do whatever you want. We can take one and say, hey, it has to do with the desires of the flesh. So the Spirit and the flesh are in conflict with each other. Why? So that you will not do the works of the flesh. Then others bring it to a really extreme and say, no, you don't get to determine what you do. Right? You have the spirit, you have the flesh, they're in conflict with each other, you have no say in anything. And so therefore, you have no choice whatsoever. Okay, that's hard determinism, which we would not agree with. But what Paul, both interpretations lean too much one way, because Paul's talking about the spirit and the flesh. And so what he's encouraging us as believers, if we're going to walk in step by the spirit, if we're going to walk by the spirit, we have to understand that there is this conflict within us. We have the spirit, we have the flesh. All right? The flesh never wants to do what the spirit wants to do. The spirit never wants to do what the flesh wants to do. There's not this like, hey, we're going to be allies today. All right? The spirit and the flesh don't do that. So what happens is, as a believer, you lose autonomy in the sense of that you have these two desires. And you're being encouraged to walk by the Spirit and to not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so what happens is they're in conflict. And, you know, oftentimes we ask the wrong question, right? I have college students, and I'll often get, they'll come up to me and they'll say, Mike, you know, is it sinful for me to kiss my girlfriend? And I didn't really know how to answer that because I couldn't open up my Bible and read a verse that says, thou shalt not kiss your girlfriend. Right? It's not there. And so I was thinking about how do we answer those types of questions? Is it sinful for me to watch an R-rated movie? Again, you can't just say yes. If that was the case, then nobody would have ever watched Passion of the Christ. I mean, it was rated R. So again, you look at these different situations, and what we want is a clear yes or no. Right? That's what we're after. Is it wrong or is it right? Because that's what our nature, and that comes from the flesh, by the way. A clear right or wrong, right? Our flesh is like, if it's right, I'm going to do it. I love that. I get to know what to do. If it's wrong, I won't do that. I get to know that that's wrong, so I won't do it. And so we're always asking, but the question we should be asking is not, is it sinful? Is it wrong? Is it right? But is it a desire of the Spirit of God? Right? So, and when I looked at it, I said, can you kiss your girlfriend? Does the spirit desire that you two kiss right now? That's a totally different question to ask than is it right or wrong, right? And so what we need to do with our lives is not so much say, is this right or is this wrong? But is this a desire of the flesh or is this a desire of the spirit? I can think back to when we first wanted to go to the mission field, right? And we wanted to go to North Africa. We wanted to go to Niger. And looking back at it, I probably can say that that was a desire of the flesh. And you'd say, well, how is something like that a desire of the flesh? Why did I want to go? Because I wanted to be the biggest, baddest Christian. I wanted to go to the poorest country in the world, 99.9% Muslim, 70% unreached. Average age is 15, and I'm going to go live among the people, and I'm going to proclaim the gospel because none of you Christians are doing it. That was kind of my mentality, right? I think Mr. Risen can vouch for that as he took me out to lunch, and that's what I said to him one day. And then it's like the Lord's like, what about Jamaica? And I remember when we were first commended, and they said, wow, you're commended. That's so great. You know, where are you going to serve again? And you kind of say Jamaica under your breath. Because when you say Jamaica, what do people think? I want to go there. I want to take a vacation too. I would love it. Right? And so what was the Lord teaching me? Humility. Right? Here you were. This was the plan I had for you. And you can see the desire of the flesh versus the desire of the spirit. It was a good thing that I wanted to do. But what made it wrong was that it was a desire of the flesh. It's not about right or wrong as a Christian anymore. It's about what is leading you in your walk. So when we talk about igniting our freedom and how we can get excited about this freedom we have, where Paul says you were called to be free, right? How do we get excited? Well, we serve one another. And when we serve one another, right, it's going to change how we perceive each other. We might have a different view on a specific passage of Scripture. We might have a different view on what church looks like. How long should... We might have a different view if kids should be in a Sunday school or not, right? But if we're serving one another, those things would become so little that there wouldn't create any division within the context of church. And then when we think about number two, to walk by the Spirit, we have to understand that the Spirit and the flesh are in conflict with each other. There is no agreement. There is no fleshly desire that says, okay, the Spirit said it's okay, let's go do it. Right? It doesn't work that way. They're in conflict with each other. So how do we improve our freedom? And I think we improve our freedom by understanding the acts of the flesh, which Paul gives a list, and then the fruit of the Spirit. So he says the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And when he throws on "and the like," he's basically saying this isn't a full list. All right, so it's not that he can sit there and give every act of the flesh, but he's giving a general census. And when he starts off and you hear something like, hey, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, debauchery, all right, impurity, idolatry and witchcraft, you know, those things. Yeah, that's an act of the flesh. But then he begins to hit home a little bit, right? Where each of us might struggle with something different: hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. And when I look at this list, I begin to think like, whoa, I act like this. I act like this in some way. Now, when I hear idolatry or witchcraft, I'm far from that. But when I hear fits of rage, I'm like, whoa, that describes me. Right? I could get angry, and I could get angry very easily sometimes. And so I have to remind myself that that's an act of the flesh. What about selfish ambition? I mean, that's basically the promotion of oneself. Right? And the world we live in, I don't know how none of us can struggle with this. Right? I mean, how can not one of us struggle with this idea of selfish ambition? Where we want to promote ourselves. I mean, that's what social media does, right? I mean, you have a page about you. And I'm not saying it's sinful. I'm just saying it's hard to say, Lord, I don't want this page to be about me. I want you to be glorified in it. But how can I do that in posting pictures of myself, you know, or of my family? It's hard, right? And so we're all struggling. We all have a desire to promote ourselves. So we need to recognize that these are the acts of the flesh. It's not an act of the Spirit. And so Paul goes on to say, but what is an act of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, what we have to understand is, and Paul, I believe, now commentators would disagree, he goes from acts of the flesh to singular fruit of the Spirit. To me, that's kind of significant. Now, some commentators would say, no, it's not that significant. It's pretty natural what he does. We don't need to look too much into it. But then you have other commentators who would say, no, there's something to what Paul is trying to present. And I think he specifically uses the fruit strategically. One, when we think about the Christian life, we have to understand that when the fruit of the Spirit and growth in the Spirit is gradual, right? Like when we think of a fruit, all right, we love mangoes in Jamaica. That's one of the things of leaving during the summer. We don't get too much mango season. We're only going to get the end of it in a sense. But when you go to your mango tree, you can't stand there and see the fruit grow, right? It's gradual. Like you have to come out a day later and you have to say, okay, did it grow, right? And how do you do that? Well, you begin to measure it, right? It's the same thing. I think I've heard a couple of times, boy, Asher's getting so tall. And I'm like, really? He's getting tall? I don't see it. Why? Because I see him all the time, right? And so we have to recognize that growth is gradual. It's not something like, hey, you're a Christian, you're going to be the best Christian ever the day after you get saved and you're a new creation. Hey, that's it. You're going to be perfect and you're going to walk. No, we're all still growing, right? And that's why even Paul, as he's coming to the end of his life, says, hey, I'm the chief of all sinners. Why? Not because he began to sin more, but he began to grow more and he began to see his sinfulness. And that's why you can meet people who are older and they will talk to you about how they're still growing. You know, we all have this idea, we all have this responsibility to continue to grow and understand that it's gradual. Yes, I have fits of rage. Do I have as many fits of rage that I had 5 years ago? No, absolutely not. Do I still have fits of rage? Yes. right? It's an act of the flesh, but I'm growing and it's getting there. And that's where we begin to look at ourselves. Number two is recognize that fruit has a seed, right? And when I think of the mango, I think of the seed that's in the middle. And in other words, the fruit can't grow without that seed, right? And it's the same for us, that we won't grow in our Christian faith if we don't have the seed of the Holy Spirit. That is the one that empowers us and encourages us and convicts us to do what is right. And then we have to recognize that when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, we have to look at it from the fact that it is internal growth, right? Paul doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is giving alms, reading your Bible more, praying more, going out and giving a gospel tract more, right? That's not what he's saying is the fruit of the Spirit, right? He's saying that it's this internal growth where you're going to love more, you're going to have more joy, you're going to have peace in through these different trials that you go through. So it's this internal growth. It's not these external growths. And a lot of times we measure ourselves externally, don't we? Like we pause and we look and we say, wow, the church is growing. We're doing a great job growing. We're growing too, right? And we begin to look at the external measurements. And I could look at my students sometimes and said, boy, you know, I'm doing a great job, you know, growing in the Spirit. And this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because they know more than they used to know. And look at them. They're going out and they're proclaiming the word. No, he's saying that it's internal growth, right? We measure it by, are we loving more? Do we have more joy in our lives? When we went through a trial 5 years ago, and then we come along a similar trial, do we have more peace? Do we have more joy, right? And that's how we begin to measure our growth. And therefore, it's very difficult to look at another believer. And we can say they have grown in maturity, you know, but we often don't determine that based on how much more they're serving. We don't determine that based on how much more knowledge they have. I remember as my knowledge increased in the Word, it was almost like I could feel that my growth internally was decreasing because I was just spending so much time on accumulating this knowledge. And that's something that I had to go through. So we have to recognize that it's in this internal organic growth that we have. And then we have to recognize that it's singular, all right? So this is kind of just my own kind of interpretation or way of looking at it. But I remember when I was speaking right here one Thursday night, and I was speaking on the second coming of Christ, never mind you, a difficult topic at that. But I also opened up by saying, let's turn to the book of Revelations, all right? And so after Joey and myself, we would often critique each other. And he came to me and said, Mike, we'll talk when we go to breakfast tomorrow. But one thing, there's no book of Revelation. So I couldn't open my Bible tonight. I said, what do you mean? It's the last book of the Bible. What are you talking about? He said, it's not Revelations, it's Revelation. All right, it's singular. And he said, while I'm at it, I'll tell you that it's not fruits of the Spirit, it's fruit of the Spirit. And so when I think about what that looks like, it's not about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So it's not like if I go into a situation and I just have self-control, that could be an act of the flesh and not a fruit of the Spirit, right? We see non-Christians all the time exercising self-control, right? But it's the whole why we're exercising our self-control. Or what about gentleness? You know, Melinda is the most gentle person I know, all right? I love her gentle spirit. But sometimes it's an act of the flesh, all right? I hope you know I'm, you know. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because sometimes I've seen where it's like, hey, we should go confront this person with sin, right? Or we need to be a little bit more stern with our children. But the gentleness inside of her, which is a little bit more natural than me, right? It's a part of her, is acting in a certain way to say, no, but we need to be gentle, right? But is that loving to ignore the sin in someone's life, right? And that maybe it's time for us to address it. And so all of these, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, are working together. So when we're talking about improving our freedom in Christ, what we're talking about is, one, understanding what an act of the flesh is, as Paul laid it out for us, and then two, understanding what the fruit of the Spirit. So we want to ignite our freedom, all right? And how do we ignite our freedom? Well, we ignite it by serving one another humbly in love, and we walk in step, we walk by the Spirit so that we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then we improve our freedom by understanding the acts of the flesh and understanding the fruit of the Spirit. So as we go out these doors and into the world, what do we want to remind ourselves of? I think the biggest thing for us is, one, to understand that we have a flesh and we have the Spirit, and they are in conflict with each other. And what we do to resolve that situation is gently ask ourselves, is this an act of the flesh or is this a desire of the Spirit? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that it is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we thank you that it convicts us, that it challenges us. We pray that we would not just be a hearer, but a doer of the word. We think of this challenge that Paul makes to the church in Galatia, where he says that they were called to be free. And so, Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. But then he gives them a strict warning to not indulge, to use their freedom to indulge the flesh. And Father, we know that sometimes we can do likewise, that we can use our freedom in Christ to indulge our flesh. But may we not indulge our flesh, but may we serve one another. Father, help us, and may the Spirit just convict us that those times where we just want to be, you know, whether it's resting or being laid up in bed, whatever it may be, doing our own thing, Father, help us to not give in to the flesh, but to walk by the Spirit and to serve those we come in contact with. And Father, even as we have recognized that you have preserved our lives for this day, but help us to be reminded that you didn't preserve our lives so that we can enjoy this world, but so that we can serve those we come in contact with. Father, we pray that as we go about this week, that we would live to bring more honor and glory to you, Father. We ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen.